This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
طيب بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على نبينا المجاهد الشهيد خير الخلق أجمعين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن جاهد جهاده إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, we'll start with the first question, inshallah. The first question is not in the Q&A, but I received it through other means. Someone sent it to me beforehand on Telegram, and it's about ghusl al-mayyit. So the question is, this is someone who works in a cemetery, and if the case is that there is someone who has passed away and they are very overweight, so over 250 kilograms, and so it's very difficult to transport them for ghusl, Sheikh, what would your fatwa be in that instance? Is tayammum enough for the mayyit? Because ghusl is very difficult to transport them. They need special equipment for their transport.
Okay. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Yeah, you know, if washing the body is difficult, people cannot manage. Yeah, no doubt. Then Allah Subhanahu wa Taala has allowed tayammum. So I don't think there is a problem in just doing tayammum. So they should do tayammum, inshallah.
Inshallah, jazakallah khair. Next question here is from Sofia Rahman. She is asking if you would recommend any books on parenting, if there are any good books that compile the ahadith specifically and stories from the Prophet ﷺ on parenting and how to be good parents.
Okay, there are certainly many books written on the tarbiyatul awlad in Arabic language. But I don't know exactly anything in English language. But the truth of the matter really is, how to raise your children. It is nothing to do Islamic. It is more universal. Human beings are actually in this world, they by nature, and, they know how to raise their children. In Islam, you have a few values that you need to, keep in the mind, raise your children on those values. That's important. But I don't think that there's any special thing to worry about. People become so much worried, and then they make their children weaker. The society teaches them, environment teaches them, their fitra teaches them. There are so many children, born orphan, and they become very, very good. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born as orphan. Many, many. There are so many examples, and there are enough actually in the Quran. If you read Surah Luqman, that will teach you what Luqman taught his son. So, if you keep understanding those values, it will help, inshallah. But anyway, I have done a few courses on how to raise children. And some of the recordings will be in As-Salam. And that has summarized all the major points that people need to take in mind while raising children. I think that one day course will be enough, inshallah. And there will be many references of the Quran and the sound sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the history of the pious people. So I think that should be helpful, inshallah.
Inshallah, jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Next question from Nihal Abdurrahman. It's about delaying marriage. Is it permissible to delay marriage due to a lack of mental maturity? So someone who's not confident enough in their wisdom and potentially maybe also is not financially ready?
Yeah, for the men, it is conditional that they only should marry if they can afford the marriage financially and also mentally. If somebody cannot afford or is not really able to marry, he will create more problem. If you cannot look after your wife, cannot provide accommodation expenses to her, so it will be a lot of problem. And also, if mentally you are not sound, you create so much problem in the family, fighting, argument, this will not go right. So men should be ready, especially financial, stability is very important. They should be independent, not depending on their parents or any other relatives or social services. And people should earn money on their own. If you are independent, more likely you can make a family. But if you are not, then you should not do this. Then the best thing is, in order to protect your piety, just keep fasting.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikhna. This is a question relating to history. It's anonymous. Is it true that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died on Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha's shoulder?
Okay, I don't remember exactly, you know, but he was in the house of Aisha radhiyallahu anha. That's confirmed. Okay. So if you look in the book, authentic book of Seerah, you can find, maybe if I remember next time, I will look. I also wrote a book, short book on the Seerah. I don't know what I mentioned there, but I don't think it is important. The Prophet was in the house of Aisha, there's no doubt. And he, she is his wife, so he can be on the shoulder or, you know, on the, you know, her leg or anywhere, you know, lying because she's wife. So I don't think there's a problem, there's any need to question that.
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. Sheikh, this is in relation to the hadith. It's a very long question, but I'll explain it quickly. In relation to the hadith where a slave woman was singing a poem in the praise of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the gist of the question is, in the hadith, the it shows that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was listening to the woman's voice singing before Umar al-Khattab came. And so the person is asking about what this means. Does this mean that the voice of a woman is not awra? Or he quotes here Surah Al-Ahzab and says there is evidence in Surah Al-Ahzab that the voice of a woman is awra. So if you could just clarify, you know, that story and what it means.
You know, first thing, you know, understand the voice of the woman. Actually, there's no, Surah Al-Ahzab does not mention the voice of the woman is awra. Surah Al-Ahzab only said, when men come to your house, you know, when you talk to them, make your voice firm, so they don't become interested in you. So sometimes women, you know, talk in a very polite and soft manner, so some men can be interested in them. They think, you know, maybe, you know, they like them. But if you make your voice firm, then nothing like that. So Surah Al-Ahzab doesn't say that voice of the women, awra. Surah Al-Ahzab said women can talk to the men, but they need to be firm. And in the whole Quran, there are so many women's stories who talk to the men. And also in the Seerah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the women always have been talking to the men. And throughout Islamic history, men and women have been learning from each other, teaching, going for jihad, business, trading, buying and selling. All these things happen together. So this thing that a voice of the women, awra, there's no single proof for this, you know, in any source or any history at all. That why Ibn Hajar Asqalani in Fathul Bari is very shocked when people say the voice of women. Or he said, we always have been learning from women, and you know, nobody ever says something like that. So this is not right. When the Prophet came to house of Aisha on the day of Eid, so there were two, you know, young girls. You know, they are not, I don't think they're adult, like, you know, 7 year old or something like that, or 6 year old. You know, that's children. So they were singing. And then Abu Bakr Siddiq came, and so he became a little angry about that. But not that, you know, grown women singing and the Prophet listening. No, it is jariyatan, meaning these are young, very young girl, you know. And the Prophet did not mind because the people are just eating, they're celebrating, they're happy. So they're singing part of that, you know, but we don't have any proof that the Prophet ever, you know, heard the song of the older ladies.
So on that, Sheikh, just to follow up, would you say that the singing of a woman, so the specific, you know, voice change that involves singing, would change her voice from being Adi to being Awra? Or is there any evidence that the singing of a woman is Awra specifically?
You know, no, actually the word Awra does not come for the voice anyway. It's not Awra. Mm. But what we're saying is that Quran does not like women talking to the men in a way that men become interested in them. So if, you know, singing generally, you know, is a good voice, people love that, like that, so that why, you know, one should be careful about. But if the women read poetry in normal voice, or they read the Quran in normal voice, there's no harm in that. But when they beautify and they make it more attractive, that where we should be very careful, because some people, their hearts are sick. So when they hear this, they become more inclined. So we don't want that thing happen in the society. Just we want people to be, you know, aware and careful. But I don't think that we can say the voice of the women, awra.
Okay. Once again, I'm going to have to summarize this question because it's very long, written in multiple comments. But essentially, this person is asking the command to not come near zina, ولا تقربوا الزنا. Based on this verse, there are different opinions on gender interactions. Some people take the opinion of سد الذرائع and they say, من باب, you know, avoiding zina completely, then you should severely limit gender interactions. And so they put everything under that category. And then other people say, no, you know, you should have more healthy interactions between men and women, so long as it doesn't lead to adultery. Could you just give some opinion on that?
You know, whatever the Quran commands and teaches, you know, it was practice, you know, put in practice by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That why the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is very important. Otherwise, if people separate the Quran from the Sunnah, you can interpret the Quran as you like. Anybody can go any extreme. Some people can, you know, do لا تقربوا الزنا means, you know, women, men even could not see the women. And some people go, you know, other extreme. The way is, look what happened in Medina when these verses revealed what the Prophet did in Medina. That's what we need to follow. You know, the problem is, you know, Muslims don't want to learn about the Medina. So when Quran went everywhere without the city of Medina, that what created problem. People need to transmit Quran and the Sunnah of the city of Medina. That why Imam Malik said the Amal of Medina is important. So whenever you teach Quran anywhere, teach also people that the city in which Quran was revealed, how the Quran was practiced. So this is very, very important. If you separate the Quran from the Medina, then confusion will remain. In Medina, women used to come to the prayer in the mosque. They used to do i'tikaf. They used to go for shopping. They used to do farming. They used to do trade and business. They used to be in the city, in the streets. They also went for jihad, fighting. You know, this is so very, so much interaction between men and women. They were traveling to them together with the men, and doing Urdu from the same container together. So many interactions you can see. They should doing tawaf together in the haram. Until now, that practice continued. So all this is happening. So, you know, when you read the verse, لا تقربوا الزنا, don't exceed the limit. You know, the Quran said, لا تقدموا بين الله ورسوله. Don't move ahead of the Prophet. Just follow the Prophet. Start from where he started and stop where he stopped. Don't do from your own desire. So the best thing is, whenever you read anything from the Quran, see how the Prophet ﷺ practiced in the city of Medina. That such practice of the city of Medina, that what is Sunnah. That is the Amal. That means how Quran should be practiced. So don't separate the Quran from the city of Medina. That is the mistake done by many people. And so many confusion happened, so many bid'at happened. So we always advise people that whatever you read in the Quran, see how the Prophet acted, how the companions acted upon that. They are the chosen people, the best people. And the Quran said, Aminu kama aman al-nas. Believe as the companions believed. So companions are like model, example for all the believers all over the world. So always keep city and the safety of Medina your mind.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Sheikh, this is a question that I'm going to generalize a little bit, and apologies for the language used, but it's used quite commonly. So this question, this person is asking, essentially, what does the term de jure mean? If someone allows his spouse to speak with men that are his relatives or colleagues of the opposite gender, and in a decent and general way, or even today online, for example, if someone shows a picture of his spouse online, there is, you know, the accusation and people say the words, they use apologies for the term. Sheikh, can you give some clarification on what the term means and how it should be used?
Yeah, the youth in Arabic language is opposite of the word ghayur, ghayra. Ghayra is, you know, when you have, you know, your honor, your religion, so you want to, you know, protect it. You don't want really you to be dishonored. Or your religion should be harmed. So ghaira and the deen will mean really that, you know, the Quran and the Sunnah, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the prayers, you know, you should make the best efforts possible to do them. and if people you know waste your prayer or something like that and you don't mind, then you are don't have ghairah. Similarly, you know, people have got their family, their mother, their sisters, daughters, wives. So you know, you should let them to use the space, but at the same time, you know, nobody should dishonor them. So, and if you dishonor them and you don't feel anything and don't defend them, then you are the youth, because it's your duty to defend them. So, for example, if your sister is passing by the street and some men come and touch them, so yeah, that's and you don't mind that, that's very bad manner. That then basically means you have no ghairah, you have no right to defend your sisters. So, whereas your wife, if she is traveling on the plane or maybe on train, or some people come and touch her or maybe kiss her or something like that, and you are happy, you accept that, then you are the youth. But normal life, it will happen. You can't stop the you know people from a space, from using the space. Why said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to go outside. Aisha radhiyallahu anha in the battle of Badr, I think she was running, giving the water to the injured people while her you know part of the legs were shown, because their need for that. The women of the companions used to do business and trade, and they used to be in the shops in the market of Medina. That's not the youth. The youth is when you know somebody affects your honor, your religion, and you don't care about that. Don't worry. So like happening in the modern society, there are people have gone such extreme that people even don't mind if other people sleep with their wives or something like that. So these things are really very dangerous. You know, that should not happen. So physical touching or kissing or something like that with desire, sometime could be something else, I don't know really, but with the desire, that word should be. But if somebody talking, you know, in decent way, learning, teaching, I don't think there is any harm in that. If you stop that, then the society cannot function.
Yes, JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. Next question is, just a quick one. The common mistakes that people make in Salah that require sajdat sahu at the end, whether they're minor or major, specifically the ones that would require sajdat sahu.
Yeah, you know, this is actually very difficult really to do, you know, to understand them properly, deeply, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, just he did a sajda on mistakes. But what the mistakes could be, that there's some different opinion. Hanafi people think that there are things in the prayer which are fard and there are things which are wajib. If you miss fard, then your prayer becomes invalid. You have to repeat it. But if you miss wajib, then you can repair it by doing sajdatu sahw. What they mean by wajib is something like, for example, you did not read Surah Al-Fatiha. You did not, in the first two rak'ah of the fard, you read Surah Al-Fatiha, but you did not add any surah, or in Qunut, you did not do Qunut, or you did not sit, in the first two rak'ah. So something like that, which is wajib in Hanafi Madhab, if you miss them, or order, to for example, you did sajda before the ruku or something like that. So these things are wajib in Hanafi Madhab. If people miss wajib, then they must do sajdatu sahu. By doing that, their prayer becomes repaired and and it becomes good and acceptable, inshallah.
Inshallah. JazakAllah khair, Ustaz. Next question here is, there are hadiths about protesting against the ruler, the concept of al-khuruj and al-hakim. Is there more to context to be understood? Is there more to understand about this? So if a ruler is a Muslim and he commits cruelty and corruption, do we have to obey this person regardless?
The thing is, you know, creating disorder in the society is very dangerous, very, very dangerous. It creates a lot of problem. So, you know, and if people are left to decide who is the cruel and who is the, then everybody, judge about the people, and they do khuruj and they create, you know, a disordered society, fasad in society. So that's why we have to be very, very careful using these terms. You know, it should be referred to the ulama, pious people, they decide. And, and if the khuruj is only allowed, if you think it's more likely going to succeed, otherwise it will create more problem. You know, because if the rulers, they defeat you, then they will kill one after the other, and they become more and more strict, as happened in many, many Muslim countries. So people, it should not happen. That's why the Prophet said, as long as they allow you to keep the prayer, don't rebel. Because he knows the rebellion will mean a lot of fitna and a lot of problem. But anyway, I don't think I can answer this question properly in this short session. The best thing is, wherever you live, ask the pious ulama there, the ulama who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those who know the religion properly.
There's another question here. It's a question. Is it true that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if prostration was allowed for humans, he would command women to prostrate to their husbands? What does that mean?
I have discussed this hadith so many times, really, and maybe I've written somewhere. So none of these hadiths are sound. You know, the most famous one is a hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu. That is the people's more sound one. But even that has so many problems. The Mu'adh ibn Jabal comes from Syria, and he does sajda to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet says, "What are you doing?" He says, "He has seen a priest in Syria, that people doing sajda to their priest, Christian priest in Syria. So you are, for us, you are better than them." So the Prophet said, "If I have to command anyone to do sajda, I would command, women to do sajda to their husband." That was the hadith said, and there are many other hadiths, but they are too weak. They are like fabricated. This one is relatively better, but even this one has so many problems. The first problem is Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he never went to Syria in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that story cannot stand. He only went to Yemen. People say, okay, maybe when he came from Yemen, he did sajda. But the truth is, when he went to Yemen, he never came. He only came after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He never came his lifetime. And Mu'adh ibn Jabal is great alim. So how can you do such mistake? And also, if you read the Quran, the rights of parents are most important after the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the time in the Quran. So how can, if the Prophet did not allow sajda to the parent, how can he think about a husband or wife? So these things occur. And there are many, many problems in this hadith. I discuss it. So none of these hadiths sound, and nobody is allowed to do sajda to anybody. And women have only to obey their husbands in lawful matters, not in every single thing. So for example, if the husbands have no right to tell their wives what to eat, what to drink, which madhab to follow, who to make friends. All these things are women's choice. They do whatever like. But in the family matters, limited matters, there should be listening or obedience, because you can't run family without somebody being a boss. But even then, men have to consult the women. They can't just, dictate, them. So anyway, the hadith that you refer, none of them are sound.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Just one quick announcement, just about the Uzbekistan trip that is coming up with As-Salam. As part of the Islamic Heritage Tours, there's going to be a tour in Uzbekistan from Saturday the 24th of May to Sunday the 1st of June on the short package, or to the 3rd of June on the longer package, which includes Termiz. We're going to be going with Sheikh Akram, inshallah, and I just wanted to announce from here that there are last few spaces remaining, and the deadline for registration is coming up soon. So for anyone who's interested, please do register as soon as possible. Two more questions. One relating to something you answered just earlier about learning from the people of Medina. So someone has asked, where can I learn the context of the Quran and the life of the Prophet in Medina in relation to the actions of Amal Ahl Medina? Are there any sources that you would recommend, books, journals, and so on?
Yeah, there are many, many. Actually, but the most important one is like Muwatta' Malik, Imam Malik, rahmatullah, recalls all the practice of the people of Medina, the most sound one. There are many, many of them in Bukhari as well. Imam Bukhari, besides the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he also records many practices. And then you have got these two books, Musannaf Abdul Razak, Musannaf Ibn Bishayba, which record a huge number of the narrations about the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Medina, the Sahaba and Tabi'een, their women, their wives, all those things. So you can learn these things. Just see how the women used to be in Medina, how the people used to talk, how they used to move. You don't find this extremism. As we last week we were doing class of Bukhari. Imam Bukhari has got a chapter heading Bab on Naomi al-Mar'ati fil Masjid. So the women are even allowed to sleep in the Masjid. When actually in Medina Mosque, there used to be men, nearly 70 men, so far they used to sleep, but women also can sleep in the Masjid. And the mosque was small. So you can see the society was normal society. We people don't learn how to be normal. That is the problem really. Is our religion has become very old practices. In normal society, men and women live together. But at the same time, you know, piety, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, and respect everybody. And don't exceed your limit, don't cross the boundaries. These things are important. But you can't stop the society from functioning. Because women need to go outside. Women need to do many things. Sometimes women are widows. They don't have anybody to look after them. They need to earn money. Actually, even if they're not widows, anybody has a right to earn money and to have income. So, you know, it is important to see what was the society. You know, in Muwattah Malik, a lady asked Imam Malik, when if I'm eating with my husband and my ex-husband comes, can I ask him to eat with me? Imam Malik says, why not? Men and women always have been eating together. To see, ex-husband is not related to her. He's not mahram. He's not husband. Still, he can eat with her in the same plate. Arabs used to eat in the same plate. So, you know, that's how Islam has been flexible. So, you know, don't exceed the limit. Always make effort to follow the Quran, Sunnah, and you know, obey the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you know, don't prove to be better than him.
Since we have 2 minutes left, I'm going to ask a bit of a fun question. One that's about you, Sheikh. This question asks, "What's your favorite book?" I mean, let's assume besides the Quran, what would you say your favorite book is?
You know, from different contexts, really, there are so many books. I don't think why you should say that we should not say about the Quran. The Quran should be said actually all the time. So that is the most important, really. You know, people should learn about the Quran, spend more time, because I don't think anybody can correct your mind and, you know, make you to think properly better than the Quran. So the Quran should be always central in the mind of the believers. And the second book that, you know, really helped me so much is Sahih Bukhari. It's a great book, really, and great intelligence and so much details. It makes you clever and proper scholarly work and in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So these things are, you know, important for the people to learn. Then after that, you know, I learned, I always recommend people to read Siyar al-Alamin Nawal of Zahabi, that actually biographies of the early people that helped. And then Sayyidul Khatir of Ibn Jawzi, which is really important points from his own experience. They change your life, they change your mind. They should read that. And also the book that helped me a lot is Ar-Radu al-Mattaqiyin, the book of Ibn Taymiyyah, when he refutes Greek logic. So that actually makes very clear what is the limits of human reasoning, how far it can go, or how we can, you know, understand really what is the sound reasoning and what is not sound reasoning. That's a great book. It helped me a lot. And there are a few others, but these are the most important things that can come to my mind now.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Okay, we'll end here. Jazakallah kull khair, Sheikhna. Wabarakallahu feekum wa fee alimikum. Wa naf'ana bikum da'iman, inshaAllah. And we'll end with this very short du'a. Allahumma arham shahadana wa shahada al-muslimin. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.